Okay, good morning to you. Glad you're here. Glad we can have some time here together, fellowship in the Lord's Word. We spent last time together looking at the names of Elohim and the names of Jehovah, and briefly mentioned the one Adonai. And I'd like to go back and spend a little bit of time with the name of Jehovah, and that we would look into that just for a few minutes. First of all, before I get into this, I actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the name Jehovah, and then we're going to add adjectives to it, or descriptive names that are tied to the name Jehovah in different places in the Scripture. And the reason this is important is that when we're looking at Jehovah, he is a ever-present God. He's definitely powerful and almighty in every sense. From all time past to the time present into the time future, he is our God who is a living future for us. He is also our God who is creator of all things. As you remember, we talked about The Sound of Music has a song up on the hilltop where it talks about all things are and nothing comes from nothing. I'm messing up the words. I'm terrible at this point, but it doesn't matter. The point is that nothing comes from nothing. And it's always been that way and always will be that way. And the secular world, the world of the atheist and the world of many others somehow thinks that things came from nothing and that there was no planning involved in it. It just happened. Well, our God is an eternal God, always was, and when he created the heavens and the earth, it didn't come from nothing, it came from him. He designed it, he put it together by his power, he made it all happen. And not only this, this isn't something he just threw out there and now just happens and carries on by some having been established. It's not like a car at the top of the hill that once you start it rolling, it just keeps on rolling until it gets to the bottom with no guidance or anything. Our God started it and he guides it. And he is the one who is self-existent, but he is one who exists in motion. And he is one who is a continual living, active God caring for us and the things that are about us. And this is why we can say he is a God who provides our future, a living future for us. And so some of this comes out as we look at some of the other names that are tied, adjectives, I like to call it, I guess, that are tied to our living God, Jehovah. And so let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 20. And as we would look at a couple of verses there in the early part of Leviticus, we would find that God is, in verse 8, the last part of it, it says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now, the idea of sanctify has to do with holiness. You're sanctified, you're set apart from evil. He is a God who has no evil in himself, is separate from evil, and requires that people who follow him be cleansed from all evil. So if we read verse 7, it says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And so here we're beginning to learn that he is Jehovah, Kadesh. That's if you're looking up the Hebrew for that word sanctify, that's the word that's involved there. He is the God who sanctifies. And just so that you're not thinking that this is only Old Testament, that you have to be holy, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a portion of Scripture which I'm sure you've read many times before. I'll begin in verse 13, which is a key verse there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is what? He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. So there's a comparison there. He's holy, you're to be holy, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so the next verse talks about that God's not a respecter of persons, judges every man according to the works, and such things as this. So there's a reason for us to be separated unto God, apart from sin, apart from that which is unclean. And so here we have Jehovah Kadesh. He is the one who provides that we might be holy. He sets us apart. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, back in the front of the Bible again. There's another word which is used to discuss the nature and the character of our God. It is Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 9, it tells us, and they came to the place which the Lord had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now this is a passage that we've had come before us a number of times in the past. And here we have Abraham building an altar as he's been commanded to, and to have a sacrifice. And in this case, he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, here we have the name, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And it shall be seen what? That God provides. God provides those things which Abraham had need of. In this case, the ram was provided in the stead of his, in the place of his son, and Isaac. The Lord sees and provides the necessities of his servants, particularly in relationship to commands and things that are made available. So here we have Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. He sanctifies, he provides. Then let's go a little bit further back, Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. Now, this would be in the context of Israel being in the wilderness. They have left Egypt, and they have come to their first battle, which would be there. So we have Jehovah Nissi showing up in 17:8-15. And here we find that they're finding opposition developing. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereupon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar to commemorate this and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And so here Jehovah is the one who is the banner. And in this sense, the holding up of the staff would be a symbol of that banner, but Jehovah is the one who provided the leadership in this, which it was their first armed conflict that they had after coming out of Egypt. So when Moses reared up this altar in remembrance, signal the defeat of Amalek under Joshua at Rephidim, God was here shown as the Lord who leads us against the enemy, in whose name we are more than conquerors. The suggestion is that the people would rally around God as an army gathers around a standard. And this would be Jehovah Nissi, and he is our banner. Now, this is, we might be able to say in a sense that this is one of those passages that help us to remember that's why we gather on a day such as this. We gather together when others see who we are and what we stand for. It is an important area. I'm just going to read this. 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here again is our banner that is seen in this respect. Now we go to Exodus chapter 15, just a page closer to the front. I didn't put these in good order, I guess, but this is just before that battle a little bit, and Israel when we go to verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That's a serious thing, to be without water. 3 days and no water, how much can you carry with you when you're traveling like they did? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, for the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so the word healeth, and the word Lord, of course the way his spelling is of Lord, that's Jehovah, and he is the healer. He is the one who provides preservation for them. He is the one who cares for them when they had no means of their own, and that water would have led to great sickness to them if they hadn't had water to drink. The healing of the waters was an important area. I suppose the idea that's involved in that word healing would be something similar to if you had clothes that were torn and you were to sew them back together. That would be the idea of mending that which was broken. If a person is diseased and restored to health, that would be a kind of mending. That's all a part in the idea of the Lord that heals and cares, and he is our saving health. Then if you go to Judges chapter 6, it's kind of fun to be able to look at these different names as they're describing Jehovah, because it helps us to see who our God is. And some people have even taken these terms like this, and they've taken a separate week or a separate day or whatever, and in their prayers they focus upon these kinds of things that describe our God and praise Him for such blessings that He provides. It helps us to realize that our God is a living God and does care for us in many, many ways. Judges 6, verse 16, and down through 24. Here we're talking about, it says there, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour of flesh. He put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And when the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah and of the Abazanes. Now, notice here, the Lord said unto him, peace, and that word peace, and then in verse 24, that was verse 23, verse 24, and called it Jehovah Jireh unto that day. Here is peace of the Lord. Name reveals God as a personal peace giver. He is the one who is the peace of his people. When we combine faith in the provision of God with the reliance on Jehovah for victory in any circumstance that we face, we find peace. And this is a considered even as a secret of peace. One of the things that the Jewish people often say as they meet people or however they have their greeting set up, they use the word shalom. And here is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He's the one who cares for us and gives us victory in any circumstance that would be which he would desire. So here is a God of peace, and this is a marvelous provision that we might be able to live in peace. This morning, as we go into the morning service, we'll discuss some aspects of this peace that we are to abide in, even when we're in a time of difficulty. Psalm 23 is the next one I'd like to go to. I think when you look at Psalm 23, as we go into the very first of it, we will find that this aspect of God being an ever-present God who works in, He's a working God. He's one who continues on in day by day. Psalm 23 is probably one of the reasons this is so popular, is that it shows up, the Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd, it's R-A-A-H in the Hebrew. And when we look at the term shepherd, we can take the natural usage of the term as it's, we don't see shepherds so much today as leading their sheep and walking up and down through the hills as we might have if you were maybe 50 or 100 years ago. I lived out in Idaho where the Basque people from Spain led a lot of sheep up and down through the mountains and the hills there. I don't know if this has been much of a sheep country area here in the past, but the shepherd takes care of his sheep. And the Lord is my shepherd. It says, I shall not want. What desires is there that we should have need of if there's a shepherd taking care of us, and we are sheep under the hand in the care of the shepherd? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Our God brings us many blessings that are necessary for our needs, our current needs, and green pastures are definitely the place where sheep want to be. That's a guarantee of food. To be able to lie down in green pastures also indicates that there's a protection that is in provided. It's a suggested protection. You won't find sheep lying down if they think they're threatened in any sense. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sheep don't like running water near as much as they like still water to be able to drink from. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this goes on through here. The Lord Jehovah, he is my shepherd. We have in Psalm 95, since we're in the Psalms, let's go to Psalm 95. This is kind of a little bit of a throwback to the other day. In Psalm 95, we would go to verse 6. The reason I say this is a throwback is because of the name that is involved here. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When we're looking at the Lord our Maker, this is what kind of how we started out this morning, talking about God being our Maker. And here, Jehovah is our Maker. When we consider that, there's good reason for us to worship and to bow down and to kneel before our God, because we then recognize to whom we are accountable, to whom we are responsible, to whom we recognize that because he is our Maker, he assumes a lot of responsibility in relationship to us. And it's just I would say it's in some ways it's similar to the idea of being our shepherd. He made us and he shepherds us. We might be able to say that also. Okay. You may want to go two different directions, 1 Corinthians 1, and also that's probably the main passage that we would look at, but Jeremiah 23:6 is also there. The reason we emphasize the Old Testament in this is that in the New Testament we don't find these descriptions as easily come forth, because the Greek is not used tying together. First of all, the name Jehovah isn't technically written in the New Testament. We don't find a lot of as many different words defining our God in the New Testament. The main issue perhaps would be that Jehovah is the I am, as where Moses was before the burning bush, he says, I am that I am. Jesus would be identified as the Jehovah of the New Testament in the sense that when he was visiting in the temple area with the leaders of Israel, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So that would be a direct correlation that's involved there. And we see that as Jesus takes care of his disciples and takes care of the believers through the New Testament, we can see the idea of Jehovah, who is actively involved in caring. He is the I am who is a continuing presence in this situation. I would like to Jeremiah 23:6. Am I there in the right place? One more page. Jeremiah 23:6. It says there. Well, in the verse before it, even it's related to prophets, I believe. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the God of our righteousness. The God of our righteousness. So he is the one who, what would we say, imputes personal righteousness to those who are his. He declares them so. He makes it possible by the shedding of blood. He makes it possible in that he separates out a people. If we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, we would look at it this way. If we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, he makes us righteous. We're not the old nature anymore. We have the new nature, which is of God. This name reveals God as the imputed personal righteousness in meeting our personal obligations and requirements to himself. Israel had no righteousness of her own. She was a wayward and rebellious people. So God revealed himself to her only as Jehovah, but as not only as Jehovah, but as Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's Jehovah our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. This relationship had to be entered into before Jehovah could be experienced in various capacities. So we had to be born again. We had to be saved in him. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, which would be our New Testament cross-reference here, it says there, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So he is the God of our righteousness. I would like to have us turn now to 1 Samuel 1:3 and then James 5:4. Now, this term, which is here, that we're going to be looking at, is one that is often confused because of very close spelling. In 1 Samuel 1:3, and it says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, this is the Lord of hosts that is here, that is spoken of. And we would find that in James 5:4 and continuing, that this name of host is written out to look like, well, it's pronounced Sabbath. The word Sabbath is not this word. Sabbath is the seventh day in which Israel is to rest of the week. Here, this is a similar word. I went and searched it out through the dictionaries, and it's spelled very close, and even in the dictionary, the locations are very close, but it's not the same word. It has to do with the Lord of hosts. He is not the Lord of the seventh day. And the idea of hosts here is that this name reveals personal headship and control. The Hebrew usage of host might even mean an army of men or the stars of the sky or angels which would be in the heavens, as they would be gathered together, as we would see that, why this would be the idea of the hosts. Here we have in this passage of 1 Samuel 1:3, I guess the comparison here would be that when they gathered together to worship, it would be in a city that would be there, and they would be a host of people that would recognize and honor themselves, not honor themselves, but they would honor God by their gathering together and being considered as part of a host of people that would be separate unto the Lord. In James 5, let's go there and look at that briefly. In James 5, 4, it says, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down their fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they cry. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman doth wait for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive early on the latter rain." It goes on. But here they cried unto the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the one who has his people. He gathers them together, in this case, the farmer also gathers together a lot of people, but to do the work of the field. But the Lord, who is watching after all of these farmers and all these fields, he is the one who sees what is done right and what is done wrong. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 48. In Ezekiel 48, I don't want to pass this one up because it's very, very important. Some people think that God is at rest, not a part of the present day activities, not a part of caring for you even today. And here in Ezekiel 48:35, he is given the name. It was round about 18,000 measures. Now this is the speaking of the future, and probably is the city of the millennium that is being spoken of. And the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." People have been saying, if you look at Jerusalem today, it's more likely to say, "The Lord is not there," because everything is going on. But it is our God who is a very present God. And in the millennium, it will not be any way to be denied. The Lord is there. And this is the name of that city. So when we're looking at this, it looks to me like it's very much discussing Jerusalem, as would be in the future. But there is a new name that seems to be given to it. "The name of the city from that day shall be, 'The Lord is there.'" And in Psalm 97, we'll make this one our last one. Psalm 97. One of the things that seems to be misunderstood by way too many people in our country today, even a lot different than it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago especially, people are now basically of the opinion that there is no authority beyond myself. I make all judgment as to what's right and wrong. I'm the one who decides as to who shall be or who shall not be. And if we have kings or governors or presidents or senators or representatives, all kinds of people, they seem to think they, at least the hint is the way they talk, is that pretty much all power resides in them. And what they decide is what they decide, and there is no one else to whom they are accountable. So when we come to Psalm 97:9, it tells us here, For thou, Lord, art high above the earth, above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." And here is the description of the Lord. He is high. How far is he high? Above all the earth. Now, where is it that you can find anyone who can claim here in the earth to say, "I am high, I am all-powerful, I have all strength above the earth"? And this would suggest that they would have strength over the stuff that's in the heavens even. "Thou art exalted far above all gods." There are a lot of people who claim to be God in some way or another. I mean, why shouldn't I be God? Why shouldn't I have the all-powerful decision to make? And a lot of students in colleges now kind of make that claim that I don't have responsibility to anybody. I'm my own. One of the things that we have here in this passage is that he is the Lord Most High, and there is none other. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can spend time in this morning to look at these names. I pray that this might be of an encouragement, because all of these names speak of provision, or speak of power, or speak of caring, speak of even the love of God towards us. For the needs that we have, though seemingly small in comparison to eternity, yet you do care for us, and you do love us, and you're the God who is ever present and ever active in relationship to the works of man, even those of us who are individuals. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.